Continue with our study this morning in the book of Acts. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the conversion of Cornelius, and this event is pretty significant. And the reason why that's significant is why? Anyone?
Gentiles.
And also, there's another point in this particular story. God used Peter to bring the message. He didn't have to do that, but he did it for a reason. And what was that reason?
So the Gentiles were not unclean anymore?
Exactly. To show that Gentiles were equal to the Jews. And there wasn't things that were unclean and clean. Ted?
Also, Peter needed it.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll come to see that this particular event, Luke is going to give some more time to in the 15th chapter, where Paul is going to confront Peter and those other Jewish believers concerning eating with those of the circumcision. So, for the first three parts of this story, we look at We look at part one in chapter 10, and we'll see that there are three different things that we can glean from that, and that is obedience, not only from the centurion, Cornelius, but also Peter. We see that God had shared with us that both of them were humble. And we also see that Peter realized that there is no difference between people. All those social prejudices, economic and racial prejudices, were removed. As we continue with our story in chapter 10, we see that part two, Peter imparts the word. And one particular thing we should notice that he didn't use scripture. And why didn't he use scripture? And they didn't know the word. Absolutely. And he was providing salvation to everyone who believes. And also forgiveness of sins. And the third part that we covered in chapter 10 was found in verses 44 through 48, and that is the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. We are going to conclude this morning with part four of this particular event, and that's found in first 18 verses of chapter 11. Peter is challenged by Jewish Christians. And we also are going to see that Peter recounts the Gentiles' conversion. And finally, in this particular section of scripture, we're going to see Peter interprets these events by remembering the words of Jesus. And we'll cover that in verses 16 through 18. Here's the map that I shared with everyone a couple of weeks ago. And verse 1 reflects upon all those in the region of Judea heard this. And that is all this. I'm not a good drawer here. This whole area heard about the conversion of the Gentiles. Cornelius' conversion. We also see that when Peter left Caesarea, where did he go? Anybody?
Yeah.
When he left Caesarea, he started at Joppa, went to Caesarea. What does verse 2 say, Mary? Oh, sorry. He went to Jerusalem, right. So this is where he went. And Jerusalem is about 52 miles. And when we read the account of the conversion in chapter 10, we see it took 2 days to go from Joppa to Caesarea, about 30 miles. To go from Caesarea to Jerusalem would have taken him a little longer. And I am convinced that he was walking, didn't have any vehicles like a chariot. He didn't have any horses. He walked that distance. So it must have taken him about 2+ days. I would figure 3.5-4 days to get to Jerusalem. And we see in our first question, why? What did the apostles and the Christians in Judea hear about Peter? And that is in verse 1. Who would like to read that verse?
Apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God.
Thank you, Carol. So we see that I'm having trouble here. Here we go. We see that they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This event cannot be hidden from people. People talked about it, and word got down to those Jewish Christians in the area of Judea. And also we'll see that it also traveled to Jerusalem as we reflect upon that map. So what did the circumcised believers, why did circumcised believers criticize Peter?
Because they heard that he had gone to the uncircumcised and meet with them.
Exactly. They said, look, in verses 2 and 3, so Peter went to Jerusalem, and the circumcised believers, who are the Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. How did they know that? The Bible does not tell us that he ate with them. All the Bible tells us is in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, Peter invited those men into Simon the Tanner's house and was a host to them. And we also see in verse 48 of chapter 10, Cornelius invited Peter and his party to stay with them, and they did. So they assumed he ate with them, but Luke doesn't share that information. So we see in that these circumcised believers, as the New American Standard puts it, they criticized him. In the King James Version, we read that instead of criticized, they contended with him. And other translations say they argued with him. So they were more concerned about Peter staying with Gentiles, being in their house and probably eating with them, as opposed to being happy that these Gentiles heard the word of God and was baptized. They totally missed the point. And from the time that Jesus died on the cross till up to this point, it's roughly about 7 to 10 years. And we see that they're still focused, these Jewish Christians, or Jewish believers, or circumcised believers, on the fact that they're holding on to their own religion. Okay. Okay, I'm having trouble here. Here we go. And there's two significant points we can see in chapter 10. And they are, the Gentiles don't have to become Jews first and put themselves under the law of Moses first. Repent and believe, and you can come to Jesus. We also note that the Jewish followers of Jesus should receive their Gentile brothers and sisters as full members of the family of God. And the Gentiles aren't inferior to Jews in any way. That was the concept the Israelites had, that they were better than every other nation. And why is that?
God's chosen people.
They were God's chosen people. But they were God's chosen people for a purpose. And that is for Jesus to enter into this world. And they totally missed that. So how did Peter defend his actions?
He explained the vision that he saw.
Exactly. What else happened?
He explained that there was no, no partiality.
Exactly. And what happened at the Gentiles? At Cornelius' house.
He took six witnesses.
He took witnesses with him, right?
To verify what God had directed him
to do. Okay, Ted?
The Holy Spirit was given.
Exactly. The Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles. So Peter did not flaunt his apostolic authority. We see that he humbly explains the events, his vision. He's accompanied by six brethren, as been noted. And just to look at those particular brethren, we see in the 23rd verse of chapter 10 that they were believers from Joppa. In the 45th verse of chapter 10, they were circumcised believers. So what does that make them? Jewish Christians. Exactly. And we also noticed in chapter 11, verse 12, there were six brethren accompanying Peter. We talked a little bit about this, I think it was last week, concerning the witnesses that accompanied people in different situations. But Peter, and he wasn't instructed to take six brethren, he decided, well, I better take a bunch of people, and that's what he did. Whether or not he was going to be confronted by Cornelius, he didn't know what to expect. All we know is the Holy Spirit commanded Peter to go, and he obeyed. He allowed God to control the situation. That's something that we should remember. God is in control of all our actions. And we as his children, we as his servants, should utilize our talents to the best of our ability to bring others to salvation. And what did Peter include in his brief explanation? We touched a little bit about that. The vision or the trance he had, the command of God. It was given to Peter and also to Cornelius. God said, hey, look, I want you to send for this guy, Peter, who was in Joppa. So what did Cornelius do? How many people did he say?
Three.
And who were they?
They were soldiers.
Not all of them. Two servants and one trusted soldier. So this entourage traveled down to Joppa, and they did exactly what Cornelius wanted them to do, find Peter. Now there's a religious struggle we see happening with the Jewish Christians. And that is, they feel that people who are to come to Christ should be Jews first. And we see that wasn't the case. We see in our lives, we didn't convert to Judaism. We came to Christ and we put on Christ through baptism. And there's a lesson learned here. And we see that it took three times to tell Peter about what's happening. Did he get the message? At that time, but yet we see in chapter 15, Paul confronts Peter again concerning eating with uncircumcised believers. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, which is phenomenal. It opened up Peter's eyes to say, hey, look, I remember when the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. And now he falls upon these Gentiles. It's a sign that God is no respecter of persons. Everybody is the same. And finally, we see the door of salvation is open to the world, open to Gentiles. Remember back in chapter 1, Jesus told his apostles, look, you shouldn't worry about the times, but your job is to go and be my witnesses in where first? Anybody?
And then Judea.
Okay, don't forget Samaria. Yeah, and then to the other parts of the world. And now we see this is happening. The gospel is being spread. And it's probably an exciting time for those Gentiles because they didn't have salvation. They didn't have the relationship with God. But now they do through Christ Jesus. Something that we as Christians share it. So God intervened in this particular case. But yet he did it in such a way to show not only the Gentiles that they needed salvation, but also Peter to reflect upon his prejudices and remove them and be satisfied that these individuals, the Gentiles, Cornelius's household and friends, have the same opportunity for salvation, and they took it. So we see the vision or the trance. And in chapter 11, Peter recounts this to those people that are challenging him or arguing with him or criticizing him. Who would like to read verses 5 through 10, please?
I was in the city of Joppa, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheep being let down from the heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four hooded animals, birds, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill." I replied, "They're not. There's nothing impure or unclean that ever." The voice spoke from heaven, "Do not call anything impure that God is clean." This happened three times.
Thank you, Faye. So we see that again. This is the third time Luke shares the same vision or the same trance with his readers. And Peter recounts that. Peter thought the vision was about food. You know, I practiced Judaism all my life. Why should I eat unclean animals? However, Peter came to understand that the vision of the sheep and clean and unclean animals had to do with people, not food. We also see that we can see the sheep represents the church. Both clean, the Jews, and unclean, Gentiles in it, with no distinction or dividing line between the two. That was the key lesson for Peter and those Judaizing teachers to take to heart. And did they? When we study Paul's journeys, his preaching journeys, we're going to see that there were Judaizing teachers following him, and they were trying to convince people that the law of Moses is first and foremost. And they considered Christianity as a sect or another shoot off of the Jewish religion. And it wasn't in God's plan that it was. It's for all people. Carol?
I think this really proves that a lot of times things that we learn are just so ingrained and so rote, we don't even remember where we learned it. And it's so hard to overcome them. They just keep coming back up. And even when Jesus was doing things and creating miracles, they see the miracle and they still couldn't get past what lesson was being taught.
Mm-hmm.
And if a miracle can be discounted, how deeply ingrained is that misinformation in us?
Sure, absolutely. It's interesting when you see what God was doing with the children of Israel. They were his people. But yet he only saved a remnant of those people. Same thing today. God's only to save a remnant of those who are Christians. And I hope you and I are included in that remnant. We see people want to worship God their own way. It's not what worship is about God. We read in the Old Testament what God expected the children of Israel to follow. That was very difficult when you read about all the sacrifices, all the rituals they had to go through. It was difficult. But God gave us this plan, the New Testament, through Christ Jesus. And we are very privileged to be under that today. The command of God. We see in Acts chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
I can. Three men have been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house.
Thank you very much, Anne. So we see that the Spirit told Peter, have no hesitation about going with them. And he did. He obeyed the command of God. The religious struggle, and we talked about it. Peter admitted entering the house of the Gentile, something prohibited by Jewish custom and tradition, though not the law of Moses. And we talked about the spirit of the law last week, how they took this to heart. And Peter was careful in his presentation to these brethren at Jerusalem. He was careful to add that before he entered the man's house, that's Cornelius' house, he already knew that an angel had been standing in Cornelius' house. What do we find out? But we find that in two different places in chapter 10. One is on verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. So as Cornelius was praying, an angel appeared to him. We also see that Cornelius shared that information with Peter. He said, a man stood in my house, sent by God. And we see in Acts chapter 11, verse 13, he reported to us, talking about Cornelius, how he's seen an angel standing in his house. So if it was all right for God to send an angel, Peter must have thought, well, if it was permitted for an angel of God to go into Cornelius' house, it must be permitted for Peter also. So that's what he did. He entered into Cornelius' house, a Gentile. The lesson learned. There were six witnesses to what happened, each one verifying that the event was of all of God. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about his message. It was God offering salvation to those Gentiles. God offering salvation to you and I. And God tells Peter in no uncertain terms, go with them, the Gentiles. Make no distinctions. That was a command of the Spirit to Peter, and he went. He went just like we see that in the conversion of the eunuch, Philip went. And he started preaching Jesus from Isaiah 53 to the eunuch. We also see that Luke stresses this event more than any other in the book of Acts. He uses a whole chapter, chapter 10, and part of chapter 11. And it's significant because Acts 15 deals with the same subject. And we'll cover that in a few weeks. And the importance of this event becomes even more significant to remember there's no barriers between Christians. There shouldn't be no barriers. No matter the differences people have, they shouldn't, we should accept all people. And God's plan that the gospel be preached to the whole world can never be overstressed. And that's God's plan, to be shared salvation with all. And the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, Can I get a volunteer to read? Hold on a second here. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Can I get a volunteer to read that? And I can't get it on for some reason. No, just skips it. Oh, it's there. Oh, I'm sorry. I was having difficulty. It wasn't moving on my screen. Okay, can I get a volunteer to read that particular verse?
As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning.
Thank you, Di. So, in this account, as Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down and fell upon all those who were listening. And this conclusion was important. It showed that God's stamp of approval was on this work towards the Gentiles. Peter pointed to these Christian Jews, those of the circumcision, was clear. They could not withhold their acceptance when God has given his. So why should they withhold salvation when God sent the Holy Spirit down upon these Gentiles and they started praising God? He couldn't. It's not Peter's way. It's not our way. It's God's way. And the door of salvation is open to the world, to Gentiles. God grants repentance to all men. And we see that repentance is a gift of God and of the Holy Spirit. Men have the privilege of repenting and turning from their sins to God. What an awesome concept. We are very fortunate. We have that opportunity to go back and ask God for forgiveness. We also see that repentance leads to life. Abundant life and eternal life are the results of repenting from your sins. And this is another important point about the door of salvation that's open to the world. God's plan of salvation is for all people, both men and women. And that's important. We see that both Gentiles and Jewish believers have in common the gifts of God. One is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit we receive at baptism. Second, repentance that leads to life. And that life we enjoy here on this earth, but more important, we are looking for the life in heaven, eternal life. And the gifts of salvation is for all those who believe. And it's not restricted to one group or another. It's for everyone. So how does this account differ that Peter was sharing with those Jewish believers from the first account in chapter 10? What do we know about what the first account said about the brethren that accompanied Peter? Well, in the 10th chapter, we talked about they were just brethren from Joppa. And at verse 23, In verse 20 and 45, we notice that they were circumcised believers, which made them Jewish Christians. And in chapter 11, we see there were six brothers that accompanied him. The first account in chapter 10 doesn't tell you how many numbers there were. And in this account, it doesn't tell us that they were from Joppa and they were Jewish Christians. It's not that Luke left that out. What he did was in Peter's summary, or his concise version, he said there were just six brethren. And we see that also in verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. In chapter 10, we don't see that word saved is being used for salvation. Again, another point to reflect upon was as verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. This is Peter's recount of the events. And in chapter 10, when did the Holy Spirit came down upon them? During Peter's speech, as he was talking, Peter was talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came down. Ted?
We see this type of recording by the Holy Spirit time and time again. When we read about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, we see in each recounting of that event, the actual recording and Paul recounting it two different times. And even mentioning the patient, that different details were given. And the Holy Spirit does this. And I think there's a reason. The continuity that you get from knowing that the Holy Spirit is in control, even though you may be hearing it at different times and in different ways, you're still getting the same effect. But you're getting more detail. That's important. It makes it so that no one place in the New Testament can give everything you need. You have to take it as a whole.
Exactly. And then again, when you think about it, just because you read an event here, example of Paul's conversion, you have to piece it all together. And it's important for us to be immersed in studying God's word, because there's so many details he gives us about the Holy Spirit, about us today as we live and walk a Christian life. He gives us details in different books so that we could bring our into our lives. So it's important to read. And also when you think about the Old Testament, it was a plan. It was a plan for Gentiles to be in. Ted and then Carol.
Carol.
I was just going to say that the Holy Spirit reveals what the audience needs at the time. And the one time they're talking about the Holy Spirit coming down on them, so that validates them to receive the baptism. The other time when he's in Jerusalem, it's telling you he took six witnesses because it's important for the Jews to have that many witnesses that they can question and validate the word. So just because you hear one thing a little different in another one, it's because that's what the instance needed to have recalled, not the whole story each time.
Exactly. It's reinforcing that particular point. Ted?
I was going to say, you know, we see different ideas like this as well. Jesus reveals in the Gospels, see later on in the New Testament. I thought it was in the dispute. I can't see it right now. But where we read about God burying Moses and Satan wanting to find Moses' body, use it for a different purpose. We don't know exactly what that purpose was, but that Satan said it was God. He wanted the people to know where Moses was buried. And I can imagine there was reasons why Satan wanted to do that. But those little details that you don't get if you just read the original accounts are things that help us understand better what was going on.
Exactly. Very good point. Okay, as we continue, why did Peter's accusers have no further objection but instead praise God? Can I get someone to read verses 16 through 18, please?
Remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift that he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they inquired in there to glorify God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also.
Thank you, Jane. So we see in this particular verse of scripture that Peter was explaining to them, hey, who am I to tell God we shouldn't do this? And he convinced those people that they shouldn't hold that against those Gentiles either. And what happened? They started praising God. And the event was that the Gentiles also were granted repentance. We see in what Peter was referring to is in Mark chapter 1 verse 8, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist talking. And we also, if we go back to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, the prophet says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And we see that happening now. So what can we learn from the final reaction of Peter's accusers? What do you think they learned from this? And what can we learn from that also?
Salvation is for all men.
Exactly. Okay. Salvation is for all men, faith.
Well, they listen.
Mm-hmm.
They criticized him, but they listened. Then when Peter said it's all of God, he was just good.
Exactly.
And they said,
sure. And it's a powerful message that Peter shared with these individuals in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. Their hearts were softened. And it was a thing that people other than Jews received salvation. And it wasn't a point where it was only for the Jews. It's for all people. And then they started glorifying and praising God. Carol?
It's just another example of testing the word. And once you hear and can see that the other side is proven, then your responsibility is to acknowledge that they are right and to continue on with them as brethren, not to contend.
Exactly. But we see at first the church in Jerusalem accepted him. What happened later on? They fell back into that same thing, traditions, and we'll read more about that in the 15th chapter where Paul confronts Peter and those others. Another lesson is Christians need to be willing to be on the Lord's agenda and allow Him to lead you, lead them spiritually to new frontiers. It's not your way, it's God's way. That's what we should remember. And finally, I put down, Christians need to be open to what God is teaching them and be willing to receive it without argument, excuses, or prejudices. And that's what the lesson is today. We see from Cornelius' conversion. Prejudices should be wiped out. And back in the day, people had prejudices, and we have to caution ourselves not to fall into that same trap. Very powerful lesson from Luke about Cornelius's conversion. Faye and I are going to be out of town for the next 2 weeks, and I'm going to ask Dean if he would continue with this particular study when he gets back. So thank you very much for your readings, your comments.